Well, you might think of the largest pains and difficulty you have in your life and in your soul, and how we often cry out to God for help. Please send help. And what are you going to do, Lord, to rescue me in this setting, or at least give me relief from the pain I'm in? I think if you go just a week or a month in this world, you're going to pray like that, and you're going to feel that way. And if I were to pray that way, I'd want God to send some big help. I would want certainly overwhelming manpower that he would send. I would want weapons to protect me. I would want everybody to know, okay, God is going to take care of this problem, and I certainly would want to have 100% confidence that he would. Well, when Jesus did decide to come and rescue us from our biggest pains and problems and heartaches, he didn't come that way. Here he comes on a donkey. Okay, and we would be taken back by that. And so in the Bible, Jesus coming to Jerusalem is really the kickoff of the true story of Jesus' rescue mission for us. So you got to put yourself in the passage. You're in the Bible, since God came to save a lost humanity. And God devotes a lot of ink to what we call Holy Week. From the time Jesus rode into the city to the time he gave his life, rose from the dead, Lord's Supper in there, a lot of conflict in there with religious leaders and some extensive teaching. And if you were to look at the 8 days from riding into the city, about 8 days until the resurrection, it would take 54 pages of the Gospels. Okay, four Gospels, 54 pages worth, just on those 8 days or so in Jesus' life. That's an incredible amount. If we were to break it down and say, well, how about the Gospel of Matthew? 10 chapters are Holy Week. That's amazing. More than one third of what Matthew would write. Jesus did ministry for 3 years, 30 years of living before that. Hold it. Let me take one third of what I want to say, and I want to say to you about this Palm Sunday to the resurrection. Big part, big focus. John's Gospel even more so. 9 chapters on Holy Week. Okay. Coming up to almost half of John's Gospel. 8 days of Jesus' life. What does that tell us? An important truth is the Bible is all about what God does for man. The Bible is all about what God does for man. The Bible is not about what men do for God. Okay, if you thought, being a church person, being a Christian, whatever your soul was into, if you thought that was, oh, this is what I do so God can be helped out in a way, it's not the message of the Bible. Okay, the message of the Bible, what God does for fallen people, you and I, and fallen humanity. So it's the great rescue mission that the Lord would come and help us. We pray for people who were held captive in the Middle East and so on. And it's about the rescue mission that's going to happen, Lord willing, for them. So Jesus nears Jerusalem on purpose. He gets a colt, surprisingly, you might say, rides the colt into the city. He intentionally fulfills what was written about the Messiah in the prophet Zechariah. I would guess most of us have not read Zechariah this past week. The only reason I read it was to get ready for the sermon. Not a well-known prophet, but in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion," that's the people there. "Shout, daughter of Jerusalem," that's again the people. "See, your king comes to you, righteous, having salvation, gentle, and riding on a donkey." Okay, again, the picture, power and gentleness go together. Here's the king of the universe. He doesn't come wiping out people off the bat. He does change the atmosphere of the temple real quick. But he comes gentle, riding on a donkey. Okay, and Zechariah wrote that 500 years before Jesus was born. And so the disciples didn't understand what was happening. Okay, when they recalled what Jesus did. At the time, they were not understanding. It would be like us thinking back to the year 15:15. Okay, do something specifically that, you know, history tells us to do in 15:15. We would all be like, we don't know what to do. But Jesus, of course, knew his Bible, happened to write it. The Messiah coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. For back then, donkey meant, to ride a donkey meant peace. I come to bring peace. Coming on a horse, that meant war. I come to fight. Okay, so Jesus is coming to bring peace from God to you and I who need peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, we can have peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so if I'm restless, if I'm not having any tranquility in my soul, I'm troubled, I can have peace with God and the peace of God. He would come to bring that. And if you have little ones, or if you remember this, it's always helpful for me when I was younger. One way to peace through the power of the cross, or you can have the cross. If you have a little one in children's church, you could say, what did you learn today? And they'll tell you, and guess what I learned? One way to peace through the power of the cross. See if they can pick that up. But Jesus comes to bring peace with God. He's not a threat to the Roman government at this point. Okay, very corrupt, pagan government. Not a threat to them. He'll change lives from the inside out. You can use your imagination, if you would, for a minute. The Roman soldiers observing Palm Sunday, wondering what's all the hubbub about. It would be like one preacher, or several preachers I know, on Palm Sunday, they surprise the congregation. They say, get your palms, and we're gonna walk down Farview a little bit, turn up La Vista, and we're going to, you know, say Hosanna every once in a while, or God save us. And we'll have a big parade, just like they did on the first Palm Sunday. How many would be willing to do that in 1 minute? All right, three willing souls. But yeah, the younger ones would be, oh, let's do that. Let's get out of church early. But people would wonder, why the noise? What the shouts? Oh, the Christians, they're, you know, having a wing-ding about something. You know, that would be the extent of the knowledge. And certainly the Roman soldiers find out what's going on. They send a soldier. It's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. And is he causing trouble? Well, there's a crowd, but it doesn't seem to be a lot of trouble. And is he coming on a horse, or what is he doing? Oh, he's on a donkey. Well, does he have some weapons with him? No, there's palm branches, but that's about it. And it, rabble rousing the crowd? Is he getting the crowd all worked up? No, in the middle of the parade, he stopped and started crying. Something about, you know, wanting peace for Jerusalem, and they didn't want that. And he seemed to want to be close to the people, the whole thing was kind of a mystery as to what was going on. Well, that was happening as Jesus' rescue mission got started. The Gospels make a point about Jesus being on the donkey and the donkey being unbroken. That was a fulfillment of prophecy again for the donkey. The unbroken one, not ridden, set aside for a specific purpose. You know, maybe the donkey was never ridden again, who knows. But certainly a special thing for the owner to think back and say, oh, Jesus, he rode that donkey that I owned. We're thankful, just as a sidelight, if you're into this kind of thing. We're thankful nobody ever, you know, claimed to find the bones of the donkey that Jesus rode on. Somebody would go and worship the bones or something. Who knows? People do. When you get religious, you get pretty crazy. But there was the donkey, unbroken, not ridden on. Okay. Set aside only for God. And when we have the children this Saturday, they'll do some pony rides. Would you want them to ride on a horse that was never ridden before? Okay. You know, I don't think so. Because if you ride on an animal that's not ridden, that animal is going to look at you and say, what do you think you're doing? Perhaps go off on the beaten path, try to get you off the back, whatever the case may be. Jesus rode the unbroken donkey, showing, you know, he's Lord of heaven and earth. He really is. And he calmed the waves and the wind. So the unbroken donkey was no problem for Jesus. And here he comes to rescue you and me. People put cloaks on the ground to honor him. Might be an act of honor if any of the spouses here saw a mud puddle, you know, and your wife was coming up to it. You put the cloak in on the mud puddle so your wife don't fall in. You should probably do that sometime. But they were honoring God with the cloaks and putting on the horse, on the donkey, palm branches to signify victory. You know, in Revelation 7, there's a picture of heaven, and people in heaven have palm branches, and they're saying salvation belongs to God, really comes from God. So these folks are, they're doing something that they understood in that culture. And Jesus, he's enjoying the crowd, enjoying him. Okay, he's receiving the praises. He doesn't say, you know, in a couple of days you're all going to run away, a bunch of, you know, warm weather friends or whatever, fair weather friends. He receives the praises of the people. He don't say, come now, you're making too big of a fuss about me. He says, it's good to pray, to praise. And in fact, when the religious leaders tell Jesus, tell the people to be quiet, he says, well, if they're quiet, stones and the rocks and what I made are going to praise my name. And that's a help to us. Sometimes, you know, if we're not praising God in a certain manner, oh, I can't, my heart is heavy. Or maybe you're in worship and the guy to the right and left and front and behind, you're trying to praise God with a song and they're as quiet as a funeral, you know. Don't fuss about it. God is getting praise from what he has made, the person, and the voice sometimes also. But much of the Holy Week shows the big difference between two groups that respond to Jesus. Because there's conflict right off the bat. Temple clearing, children yelling, being yelled at. Jesus yelling at those who yelled at the children. And there are basically two lists of people throughout the New Testament that the Palm Sunday mission really focuses in on. One list we might call known to be saved. Okay, known to be saved list. And another list is known to be lost. Known to be lost. And those lists actually were lists in history. When the Titanic went down in a great disaster, people began to communicate, okay, who is known to be saved? We got to get this news out. And who is known to be lost? Okay, so in the Bible, it's the same deal. Today, it's the same list in the heart of God. Known to be saved. Okay. Would God write your name on the list? Because of his mercy. Known to be lost. Seems like we all start off on that list. And but in this New Testament, you're going to see people who maybe we thought were thought to be saved and don't receive Jesus. And those who were thought to be lost and end up being rescued. So there's a lot of surprises come on the rescue mission of Jesus. Pretty much through the whole New Testament might be, you know, the surprising list of the ones we thought and are not, and the ones we thought were not and are. So here's our list, and to try to say, okay, where's my heart? I can see myself on both lists at different times in my life, but where's my heart on a regular basis? Where's that direction I'm having? There's, in the response to Jesus, there's the Pharisees who are rejecting Christ. There's a loud crowd who are praising him. Now, the loud crowd don't know the Bible. They don't have a Bible at home. They're not Bible readers. Pharisees, the Bible readers. Okay? There's nothing wrong with Bible reading. It's a very good thing. You should read it every day. But that didn't put their heart right with God. The heart open to God trumped the Bible readers. That's a surprise. Now, don't go home and say, I'm not going to read my Bible anymore because, you know, I don't want to. But if that stops you from knowing your need for God, turn to Him and praise Him. Okay, the loud crowd, they were affirmed by Jesus. The Pharisees were at odds with Him. So a heart for God surpasses religious practice. Good thing for us to remember in this Holy Week. Heart for God surpasses religious practice. Ask God for that heart for Him. So we could say, you know, Rock of Ages, if I could be as zealous as possible, and if I could cry about how God, I'm sorry for about moving away from God, all that for sin could not atone. Christ must save, and Christ alone. That's the loud crowd. They perceive that. I have the words perceive riffraff only because a riffraff was a person that was perceived to have no impact on society or on anybody's spiritual health. Yeah, you feel like, well, I don't count for much. I don't see me influence my brother and sister in Christ. Riffraff. I Googled riffraff. The first thing that came up was an old movie from the 30s or 40s about some dear gal who was a worker who fell in love, I think, with a boss, and they tried to work that out, you know. But perceived to not have any significance. Is that you? Or you're more, I base my significance on my Bible knowledge. Oh, don't go there. Base your significance on what? The love of God. You know, that He comes to you. Remember, what God does for man, not what man does for God. Here's another group that we're contrasted in Matthew 21. Teachers of the law, of course, they want the young ones quiet. The young ones act up and are loud. William Barclay commented on this. Often God is seen more clearly to a child than to the most clever of adults. Remember, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, you hid things from the wise and learned, revealed them to little children. Saw that last week in the children coming to Jesus. There's an old song that says, don't let me live without a child's love. Teach me, dear Lord, to have a love for you, a child's love. That's what the children had. God can give us, again, that heart for Him. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. We can have a pure heart. Isn't that amazing? You know, I got decades and decades and decades of sin that I can't atone for. God says, I can give you a pure heart because of my Son. And I say, wow, that's the gospel. A little earlier before Palm Sunday, you have a contrast almost back to back between a commandment keeper, or at least he said he was, and two blind beggars. The commandment keeper says, I have kept these commandments since I was little. I walked the line. And he walked away from Jesus sad because he had other things his heart was towards. The blind beggars, they didn't know anything. They said, oh, Jesus must be around here. Help us. Jesus touches them, and then they follow Jesus. So here again, who looks lost, Jesus touches. Who looks saved, they say, Jesus, don't touch me. I got the religion going. Another contrast we see in one story Jesus tells, there's a praying and fasting man in worship, two admirable traits, happens to be a tither. He gives, honorably to God from the commandments. And then there's a bowed sinner in the back. He don't even look up. He just says, he knows one prayer, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus says, the perceived lost guy is at peace with God. The one who looks like he's saved, he's not saved. I mean, he's praying and fasting up a storm. Not saved. Again, only God can reach the heart of either person, contrasted. And he's good at that. A little bit later, Zacchaeus, he's the criminal. He's a ripoff guy. Jesus goes to his house, and people correct Jesus for that. What are you doing over there? You shouldn't be But Jesus goes anyway, and salvation comes to Jesus' house. And so we see the Lord doing that time and time again in the Scripture. One more example, as Jesus tells the story of the three people on the road. One man beat up. Those perceived to be saved, the religious people, don't have a heart from God. The Samaritan guy, who Jesus did not compliment at all in the New Testament, he said Samaritans worship who they don't know. I don't know if we should call them agnostics today. They're worshiping who they don't know. I don't know God. I'm trying to. Are you up there? This guy seemed to have God's heart. That's unreal. And the priest and the Levite, no heart for God or who he had made. So the surprising rescue mission of Jesus. Now we want to say this as you look at both of those lists. You know, I think in my own past 40 years or so, I'm definitely on the left side over here. Your left. I mean, I am into that big time, and yet I cannot. You and I cannot let any perceived goodness or any religious practice stand in the way of us knowing Jesus and His rescue mission for us. You know, in our soul, on a daily basis, the people on the left side are in desperate need of the Lord, but they don't have that knowledge of the desperation. So the Holy Spirit brings that out. He can bring that out to him. Many on the left side probably got to meet the Lord eventually. The people on the right side, they felt clueless. Are you making an impact on your Christian brothers and sisters? It's like, me make an impact? I'm so screwed up. I don't know if I can find the light myself. I'm blind. Jesus says, there's hope for you. I'm coming for you. And in the wonderful salvation He brings, you know, Jesus can break through. If you're religious, He could break through to your heart. If you're a perceived riffraff, even in your own mind or the mind of your dear Christian brother and sister, the Lord can break through for you. One final example was Nicodemus and the woman at the well. Nicodemus, Jesus called him a teacher of Israel. And so he knew a lot again. But he did not get converted, apparently, in John chapter 3, later on, yes, for sure. But not at that moment. The person at the well that Jesus met, I mean, life was about as messy as you can get. Before the conversation was over, she said, you know, give me the water from you, Jesus. Give me you, she was saying. Her life was changed. Before the story was over, she's telling everybody about Jesus. She's going to town and say, come on over here and meet this fella. I think he's the Messiah. The whole town comes to meet the Lord. Again, what Jesus can do to the rescue mission of our soul or to any other dear person we know. It's truly amazing. We can give Him praise and credit and honor for it. So remember, for Palm Sunday, Jesus came to reach the unlikely. May not be on your salvation list, but they're on God's. I want to be on God's. I don't want to base my salvation list on that religious side. It's not going to get me anywhere. But God can break through that, not to let our own religious practice or perceived goodness keep us from Christ, this dear Messiah on a donkey, or our known lost soul, keep us from Christ. Certainly He would come for such as these. And let's pray and thank God for His mission for us. Lord, thank You for the way You came to conquer sin and death and hell. It's almost like You restrained Yourself, which You did at different times. You said, I could call angels, but I won't. eventually each stone of the temple would be knocked down, but you gave time for people to know you, and your church thrived in the midst of even a system that did reject you. We want our own soul to be impacted by you, Jesus, and then to pass you on in some credible way to other people. Please do that on our behalf. Help us to see the need that we have without you, whether we're a Christian and say, I received Christ, and we still have much repentance and joy to embrace from you, or whether we're lost and say, I think I'm lost. I don't even understand a word this gospel says, but I need salvation. I need Christ. Might that person say today, oh, help me, Jesus, save me, like the crowd said, and you were available to them. Hear our silent prayers as we just close out the message time.